I've been in this series starting it on overflow. We talked last week about being full of the word, and I hope you are full of the word this morning. And it's important to remember that living life out of the overflow really is the idea of the Christian life. It's not living on empty. Because remember that all of our vocations, our ministries, our jobs, all the service we do, it will one day cease to be. You're not going to need me when you get Jesus. You're going to be like, man, Jesus, we suffered under that guy. Now we got you. Thank you. You know, I mean, you got the word speaking. You don't need Josh no more, you know. But we will always be his child. You can take this pastorship away from me, but guess what you can't take away from me? I'm his child. You can take this physical life away, but you can't take away that I'm his child. You can't kill the Christian. We'll always be his child, and God graciously uses us to serve others, but first he graciously saves us from sin, and he fills us with his spirit, seals us with his spirit, and moves us from living for our selfish desires to serve him and to love him. So that anything we do for God today is simply the fruit or the overflow of his work in us as his children. So that even more than my work, I want you to know that God desires, more than your service, more than your work, God desires your fellowship with him. More than anything, you're his child first. And he desires your fellowship, your continual acknowledgement of him in all of your ways. And we looked at last week in Ephesians 3, the prayer of Paul that we would know, paradoxically, the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. You know, add that up. And so then you would be filled to all the fullness of who? God. That you would be filled, not with a little bit of God, but with all the fullness of God. And then a couple chapters later, literally two chapters later in Ephesians 5:18, which is my theme verse for this morning, the Apostle Paul says, do not get drunk on wine. I'm sorry. Which leads to debauchery, bad decisions. Instead, be filled with who? The Spirit. Speaking to one another. So he's explaining this. Being filled with the Spirit. You see the correlation there in a sentence. It's continuing. Speaking to one another in what? Psalms, hymns, and songs from where? The Spirit. Sing and make music from where? Your heart to the Lord. One thing I love is there's no mention of you having to be on key. In fact, he's not even talking about actually making noise with your mouth. It's singing and making music from where? Not your mouth, your... See, there's a lot of people that can make a lot of noise. Anybody can make noise and sit there and sing the song. It's a whole other thing to sing from here. It's a whole other thing to be so in love that out of your heart comes an overflow of praise and thanksgiving and goodness and worship to the Father of lights, to the Father of all glory that moves you emotionally. And then he says, always, and he hasn't quit about this being filled with the Spirit, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So my argument this morning is that being filled And in the Greek, it's not just a one-time action. I know in charismatic circles and in Pentecostal circles, there's debates. Is, you know, do you get saved? Is baptism in the Spirit a separate situation than salvation? And I'm not here to argue that because I don't care. What I do know is I don't care if you were baptized in the Spirit 100 times. You need to be filled with the Spirit today. I don't care what happened in 1973 at that revival. It's 2025, September 14th, I believe, and you need to live right now, be filled, be being filled. It's a continual, nonstop action that never ends, filled with the Spirit of God. And my argument is that the level of you being filled with the Spirit of God is directly correlated to the music and song that's coming from your heart and your level of gratitude. You live a life of gratitude, you're going to experience a lot more of being filled with the Spirit. You live a life of song and you live a life of making music from your heart, you know what you're going to experience? Being filled with the Spirit. And what did we talk about last week? If you remember, what happens when a ketchup bottle is squeezed? What comes out? Ketchup. Well, what happens when a person is filled with the Spirit and they're squeezed? We talk about this from John 14, the things that Jesus left us. What comes out when we're squeezed? Peace and joy. And yes, righteousness from Romans. Peace and joy when you're squeezed. And what you're seeing right now, you know, sadly across America is where we're thinking, man, look how dark America is. All these people that are celebrating a man's death, right? But it's not surprising because all that's happening is they're getting squeezed. And what's coming out is evil. It didn't just all of a sudden show up. It's always been in there. It was always there. That darkness was always there, and this events happen, things happen that bring a squeezing, bring pressure, and what's in you comes out. And that's what we're seeing happening in the earth today. And I believe fully, not every situation, but God promised in Hebrews chapter 12 that there would be a shaking, that which is not eternal will be fallen down. So that only thing that's left is the rock, is that which is eternal, which we can build our life on. The shaking is his mercy, showing you your faith and trust and hope is in the wrong thing. It's shaky. There's a shaking happening. And so we are going to live life full of gratitude and song and experience being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, before I go into that, it's imperative to spend a moment on the theology of gift. Gift. You guys know what a gift is? A gift. I give you something. And I think a couple of years ago, I believe I took a seminary class on this. The teacher, Andrew Wilson, a theologian pastor from England. Brilliant man. And so I'm giving him credit here that Josh has never had an original thought. I mean, everything I say comes from somewhere, someone much smarter than myself. But Andrew Wilson, if you find his material, get it. Fantastic. But the theology of gift, the word gift in Greek is the word charisma. You guys have heard that? Charisma, right? Which comes from the Greek word charizomai. So charisma is the free gift. Charizomai means to show favor because of charis, which is, for my Church of Grace friends, what do you guys, what's charis? Grace, all right? So charisma comes from charizomai. Because God shows us charizomai in Greek, favor, he gives us charisma, right? Which is because God is full of charis, grace. I'm not trying to confuse you, but I'm just showing you it's all connected. And it's the theology of that because we are, as a church, unashamedly and boldly and courageously charismatic. I'm, you know, my cessationist friends out there, well, actually, they're not my friends. Not because I want to be their friends. They don't want to be my friends. They think I'm a heretic. But, you know, maybe we'll pray for them, you know, and everything. But we are unashamedly charismatic. Why? Because we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And I don't just mean the nine. I mean the gifts of the Spirit from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. See, this is why we need to spend some time on the theology of gift. Because all Christian theology is charismatic. The only part of Christian doctrine that you won't find as charismatic is the doctrine of God. You know why? Because God is the giver of the charismatic. He's the charizomai. Whether we're talking about creation, whether we're talking about life, Whether we're talking about sex, whether we're talking about our jobs, whether we're talking about the fall, whether we're talking about promise, seed, covenant, Israel, redemption, law, land, temple, kingdom, hope, incarnation, cross, resurrection, spirit, gospel, church, sacraments, prayer, scriptures, judgment, new creation, all of it finds at the center, at the very heart of it, the concept of gift, the concept of charismata, charisma. Christianity is grace, gift from start to finish and everywhere in between. And it's a reminder that gifts are not rewards. They are not something that are earned or deserved. Gifts are simply received. So let me spend a moment helping you frame your concept of life, because I want us to leave as beings full of gratitude. Existence itself is a gift. You are sitting here, and no matter what state your circumstances might be, can you frame your mind to see the fact that I'm breathing right now is a wonderful, amazing gift of God? It's a gift. How many of you worked for life? Yeah, not a single one of your mom and dad did something. And there, here you are. It's all from God. The creation story itself is full of gifts. We see life is given to creatures. We see the earth is given to humanity. Thank God, woman is given to man. Children are given to woman. Genesis draws our attention to the magnitude and the quality and the quantity of the gifts that are given. God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. That's peaches, apples, lemons, watermelon, mangoes, bananas, garlic, and ladies, your favorite, cocoa. It's a gift. And then a few chapters later, God gives us animals. Sorry, vegetarians, we're justified. And he says, as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Steak, eggs, lamb, fish, bacon. He gives us everything. God gives humans dominion over all creation to tend it and to enjoy it. He gives us mountains and forests and waterfalls and oceans and rivers and deserts and jungles and glaciers and canyons, lions, tigers, and bears, and pandas. He gives it all. He gives rain. He gives light. He gives beautiful colors. He gives fragrances and flavors, even though as spirit, he has neither nose nor tongue. Creation is charis. Creation is a gift. Your existence is a gift. And of course, this is contrasted. The gifts of the great giver is contrasted to the evil of the serpent who has nothing to give. And yet the only thing the serpent can do is bring them to question the goodness of the gifts and the intention and motivation of the giver. It's like going to Morton's and complaining that you can't order a McDonald's cheeseburger. Like, sir, we have good food here. Take that trash somewhere else. No offense if you like McDonald's. It's just almost as expensive as Morton's is now. Here, the enemy succeeded in getting them focused on what they didn't have, rather on all that they did have. And because they were deceived, they were no longer filled with who? The Spirit of God. And they were cast out. They were tempted, they desired it, and they ate it. The fall is what happens when we think God's gifts aren't good enough. The fall is what happens The fall into adultery is when you think your wife or your husband is not a good enough gift from God. The fall of suicide, the sin of suicide, is when you believe your life, your existence is not a gift from God. You don't trust the giver or his gifts, and you don't think they're good enough. Isn't that what the enemy does? Gets us to doubt that this gift and the giver is just not enough. You need more, somewhere else, something else. You need that which you don't have. And even after they sin, though, the gifts keep on coming anyway. The gift of promise that the seed would crush the snake's head. He gives clothing to Adam and Eve. He gives Eve sons. He gives humanity an ark, a covenant, a rainbow. He gives Abram a name, a child, a blessing, a land. The land is a good land, and the name is a good name. He gives freedom from slavery, manna from heaven, water from the rock, and forgiveness from sin. He gives prophets and priests, tabernacle and Torah, and most blessed of all, his own very presence. He gives always, and his gifts don't come with fine print. See, this is contrasted with the gods of Homer in ancient Greece or the gods in ancient Mesopotamia, where the gods always carried with it a fine print or a little trick behind it. We know Pandora's box, which is a gift from Zeus to I forget which goddess on her wedding day, and the gift that he gave her when she opens the box, Pandora's box, only brings misery. And of course, you don't have to look any further than Homer in the Iliad with the gift of the Trojan horse. But here in Scripture, we find something so unique, is that God is a giver of gifts with no strings attached, no fine print, and his gifts don't bring tricks. They're only good and very good. The rainbow guarantees his goodness forever. The covenant made with Abraham promises blessing to the world. The land is a good land full of milk and what? Honey and clusters of grapes so big it takes two of me to carry them. Because people back then were actually shorter than they are today. This is most true with the most extravagant gift of all in all of history, the incarnation, the gift of God himself. As the Apostle John wrote, that from his fullness we have received grace upon grace upon grace. What is that? Charis upon charis upon charis. He himself is a gift. He is the gift, the most outlandish demonstration of love and the intention and motivation of the giver and the goodness of his gifts that was possible. And Jesus, when he comes, his ministry is full of giving, giving the crowds good news, sight, speech, cleansing, hearing, bread and fish, freedom from demons, peace, joy, forgiveness, fellowship, life. His parables are full of lavish giving. His parables, the sower scatters so much seed, as we saw last week, that some of the seed doesn't even take root in the ground. There was a king who forgave a debt of 10,000 talents. There was a vineyard owner who gave people more than their work was worth. There was a father who gave his inheritance to a rebellious son. A nobleman gave 3 months' wages to all his employees before leaving on a foreign trip. A king who gave wedding invitations to every social outcast in the country. And his miracles bordered on the realm of extravagance. Who needs and what wedding needs, because I don't want you to answer the question, an extra 150 gallons of wine? Why can't he miraculously feed the 5,000 men, not including women and children, but at the same time not miraculously count how much food he actually needs to where they have 12 baskets left over? Walking on water? Also, why speak to the storm and quiet the winds and waves instead of just saying, hey, bros, let's sail tomorrow? He produces fish for fishermen that makes their boats sink and nets break. Yet all of this, the gifts, the giver, the extravagance, the generosity from creator to creature. If you can see why we can be so screwed up, it's because we doubt the goodness of God. And the point of me harping on this and spending time is to show how delusional you are. This creator has done nothing but show how good he is. His intentions, his motivations, he has more than enough, and yet we take so little. We become so satisfied with so little of the Almighty God. He has net-breaking, boat-sinking loads of fish available to you, and you're content with a couple of them. Just give me two, Jesus, is all I need. Feed me, us four, no more. And God wants you to be overflowing. God wants you to be so full of the fullness of himself that you walk around this earth, not doing what you can do, but what he can do through you. Loving those that are the outcasts, showing mercy to those that are full of sin and crime, showing grace to those that don't deserve it, praying for our enemies, acting like Jesus truly was resurrected. It's time we end Christian atheism that makes a mental assent that I believe in Jesus, but live as if he doesn't. All of these gifts and the giver is eclipsed by the gift of Jesus himself, that he gave us his life. He went to that cross, hung on there. His back tore open, couldn't even carry the wooden cross to the location. The tendons in his body broken, ripped, but not a bone was broken. Nails going through his hands. What is he doing? He's giving himself. The greatest expression of love is self-sacrifice. Love equals turning your love from being inward focused and moving it out to others, to God and to your fellow man. The greatest gift of all, Jesus himself. But it doesn't end there. In Titus 2:11, the Apostle Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to who? All people." Sorry to my Calvinist friends. Romans 5:15, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ," say overflow. Overflow to the many. James 1:16, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from where? From above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights." And Paul sums all this up in 1 Corinthians 4. Who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? Well, I'm a self-made man, Josh. Try that without God upholding creation at every moment. You cannot manufacture air. The sun, the movements, I mean, we don't have to harp on it, you get it. The theology of charisma, the theology of being charismatic. But then comes the Spirit. And this gift, Jesus spoke about more than any other. And he spoke so highly of this gift, this person, that in John 16:7, and remember, Jesus is the greatest gift, and yet Jesus speaks this way. He says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, the helper, the comforter, the Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And Jesus says about this helper, this Spirit, that he will lead you into all truth. He will give you peace. He will help you and comfort you. And he will give you power to be his witness all over the world. And then we have the day of Pentecost that comes. We have the fulfillment of promise, the sound of rushing mighty wind, tongues of fire falling, and all the people overflowing that were gathered in prayer, the Spirit filling them to overflowing, and they begin to speak in other tongues. And we see the apostles in that moment realize that this is the gift in prophecy. As Peter says, that the gift of the Spirit belongs to their children's children and to all who call upon the name of the Lord in repentance and faith. This Holy Spirit is the gift that money cannot purchase. He cannot be earned. He is the gift that guarantees our eternal security and inheritance with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the gift that has shed abroad in our hearts the very love of God. He is the gift given to assure us that we are children of the Father. He is the gift that gives knowledge, wisdom, faith, miracles, healings, tongues, interpretations, prophecy, and discernment for the building up of the church. He's the gift that transforms us and produces the character of Christ within us. He is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he is the one in Ephesians 5 that we are to be filled with. Now, can you see what Paul is saying? To be filled with the Spirit. To continually be being filled with the Spirit is to live in an awareness, a gratitude, a thankfulness, a joy for all the gifts that God has given us. Everything is a gift. And it's imperative. What Paul is teaching us in Ephesians 5 is how we respond to the gifts. And this was something that Christians wrestled with for the past 2,000 years. Anyone that's tasted delicious champagne, anyone that's experienced intimacy with their wife, anyone that's prospered financially, you understand the wrestling that we have that we don't begin to worship the gifts. See, what happens is sometimes God blesses us and gives us great gifts. But the gifts are never intended to then be worshiped, but rather they're intended to point us back to the giver of said gifts. And so respond we must, but how do we respond properly that we don't begin to worship money or worship lust and sex, where our hearts and our loves and our desire, I need more money, I need more lust, I need more substance, whatever it might be. Because that temptation's there. How do we respond? Well, for one, we cannot respond to God's gifts by trying to earn them. That won't be. You will not rob God of being who he is as a giver. But wait, we can start with three things in this mindset. One, the gifts that God has given us are good. Money is not bad. Prosperity is not bad. The gifts from God are not bad. They're good. And I love Genesis. The gold in that land is good. It's not bad, it's good, but it can be evil. The love of what? Money. See, so we need to respond correctly. Sex out of its place and its boundary is bad. Alcohol out of place is bad. Don't be drunk with wine. So how do we respond? Number one, the gifts are good when we recognize they are from God. And number three, we are in receiving them. As Paul said, what do you have that you did not receive? Now, with this mindset, we can go forward. From there, our response is comprised of, number one, the most important response to the gifts of God is thankfulness. Thankfulness. Ironically, this word thankful in the Greek is the same word for gift. Charis. It's essentially returning the charis of God with charis. We respond to the gifts, charismata, by giving thanks, eucharisto, charis and charis. Because thankfulness honors the giver. Additionally, thankfulness actually empowers you to enjoy the gift even more. C.S. Lewis said this years ago. He said, the delight of the gift is incomplete until it is expressed in gratitude. Husbands, do you know how precious? Yeah, Raya, you look at Roy. You tell him. That was awesome. That was awesome. Yeah, give her a kiss. Give her a smooch there. Husbands, your wife is the most precious gift God could give you. How many times a day do you give thanks for her? Now, I don't know the answer to that, and there's no point in lying to yourself. No point in lying to God. Reflect. Because you are not going to enjoy the beauty of God's gift to the degree that you can until you start giving thanks for it. Am I making sense here? Are you guys following? Wives, same to you. How often are you giving thanks to God for the gift of your husband? But you don't know my husband. You don't know. No, but I know you and I can understand. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, okay. Yeah. Your children are not a burden, and your children are never in the way. They are the way. Children are a reward, a gift from God. How often do you give thanks to God for them? Your job, your breath, your life. Can you see why it is one of the most vulgar sins to complain and grumble? It's an absolute sin that should not exist anywhere near the body of Christ, to complain. Because we have so much to be thankful for. Because all existence is a gift. And I hope that this message, this concept of gift, will remind you that yes, we live in the midst of darkness and bad things are happening all around, but it doesn't have to get inside you. I can still live life in the midst of chaos, in the midst of darkness all around where there's terrible things happen. I can still live a life of thankfulness and gratitude that I exist. Thankfulness. G.K. Chesterton says that giving thanks is the highest form of thought. The highest form of thought that you can have is being thankful. It is also, I argue to you, the most difficult of all Christian duties. Well, no, I give thanks for my food every day. You know, it's not difficult. See, I think it's difficult because whenever the Bible has to continually remind us of something, it's probably a reason for that continual reminder. You follow? There are certain things, there are certain messages I give my kids every single day. Do you know why? They forget. Now, clean your room every 5 minutes. You know why? They forget. And I feel like the apostles, the writers of the New Testament, literally every 5 minutes, don't forget to be thankful. Be full of gratitude. Don't forget to be thankful. Here's another one. Be filled with the Spirit by giving thanks. Here, give thanks for all things. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. All comes from the same root words. Why would the Bible have to continually tell us? Because our human nature that's apart from God is not one that's thankful. It's one that's self-centered. That's what Jesus saved us from, living for self to live for him who died and was risen again. So of course, it's the hardest thing for people to do, to recognize even when life is hard, to give thanks to God in all circumstances. We must excel more than anything in gratitude, for it is the proper response to his gifts, and it leads us to being filled with his Spirit, his joy and peace. In fact, what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, the very essence of sin is not giving thanks. Number two, as we express our gratitude for his gifts, we worship. How do we properly respond to the gifts of God? We give thanks, but we allow that to move us into worship. Because this moves our attention from merely being on the gift itself and moves our attention to the giver of the gift. The gifts are simply signposts showing us what our Creator God is like. It's like the ray of sunshine that shines through your window. That ray of sunlight is lovely. Those photons traveling at the speed of light, it's beautiful, it's nice. But don't stay there. If you trace that ray of sunlight back to its source, you recognize how much greater and bigger and more terrifying and awesome the source is. You see a beautiful sunset, don't stop there. Trace the beauty of that sunset back to the source, the Creator. When you see a beautiful flower, you smell a lovely fragrance, you taste a beautiful piece of brisket. I'm serious. Your kid tells you, Daddy, I love you. Your wife says, honey, you're the best. You know, you're driving and someone tells you you're number one. And you're going through life and you found out she only had one cavity. Hey, that's better than having two. The good things that we live, experience, the mountaintops, the trees, the ocean, the sand, the fish, the beautiful animals, the lovely things that we do, our friends and relationships. I think the guys I get to play pickleball with, I'm so thankful to God for. Playing golf, I get to thank God for the beautiful grass and he made us be able to do this motion. You know, I mean, Pastor Tom's much better at it, but no, I'm getting there. I mean, he could have made us like have T-Rex arms and then there'd be no golfing, you know? We have so much to be thankful for, but don't stop at the thing. Yeah, you had a lovely glass of wine, a lovely meal, a moment with your wife. Don't stop there. Let it be a signpost to your good Creator. Let it be a sign and let it draw, because that's its purpose. Let it draw you into worship. Don't place your love in the thing. Enjoy the thing, but put your love in the place of that thing's maker. That's worship. And that's how you can be safe. God can make that person the richest man in the world, like Solomon. Well, Solomon messed up quite a bit at the end there, but Abraham, you know, he messed up too. Right, there ain't no perfect person, but that's the point. God can begin to trust you with more because he knows that thing is not gonna have your heart. It's just gonna be pointing you back to him. So we're gonna move to worship. I like what Augustine said about that. He said, gifts are like vessels that carry us back to our homeland. They should be enjoyed, but only in that they are taking us to our true source of joy and our true source of love. And then finally, stewardship. Did I say finally? Yes. Stewardship and responsibility, number three. Some of us don't like that word. But Jesus actually focused on this part of the gifts much more than any other. He said things like, invest your talents, work your vineyard, use wealth wisely, keep your lamps full and trimmed. In other words, he said, make the most of what you currently have, or what you have will be taken from you. The gifts that God has given us, yes, we enjoy them, but they aren't simply for us. They're for each other. Peter said, each of you should use whatever gift you have to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And number four, how we respond to God's gifts is more. Pursuit of more. We react to the gifts that we've been given by pursuing more of them. We respond to the grace of God by asking for more grace. Remember, the problem has never been that people are asking too much of God. Problem has never been, oh, Josh, you got too much faith, slow down. Josh, you're praying too big. Hey, I'm only God. I only can do so much. The problem has never been big enough vision or big enough dreams, or the problem has never been on God's side. We just aren't asking for enough. We just aren't doing, we're just not remembering the gifts. That existence is a gift. You're his child, and he's a giver. And here we're trying to work for it, earn it, you know, trying to check off a box, or, you know, maybe God will like me now. Like, get over this thing. You can never repay him. Life is a gift. And I can understand asking for more might sound kind of rude. Certainly, if my wife gave me a nice gift for my birthday, it would be kind of rude for me to say, okay, can I have another one? And another one? And another one? Why? Because guess what? My wife is not God. My wife is a creature, not the creator. My wife has limited abilities. God is infinite. God is the one, as we discussed in his name, he's the ineffable name. He's the name that even sounds cannot comprehend and understand his majesty and his goodness. And we even try to think of God in human terms, which is a mistake. God is so other and so outside. Who said that this is the only universe he's overseeing? He could handle a gazillion universes and it wouldn't make him break a sweat, because nothing's difficult when you're God. Nothing's hard when you're God. There is no limited resources when you're God. He's got warehouses and infinite supplies of his mercy, of his grace, of his goodness. He's just waiting for the church who's going to be filled with his fullness, where they can answer the prayer that says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly and infinitely more than we could ask or think. Why? Because it brings who glory? When we receive the goodness of God, it ought to lead you to your knees and ask for more. You had a moment of the presence of God. Great. Don't stop there. God's got more for you. Hey, you had a revival with God of several years ago. Well, that's great. Guess what? How about today? How about your home today? Are you filling your home with praise? Are you filling your home with music from your heart, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord? Do your children hear you singing? Does your wife and your husband hear you giving thanks and praise aloud for all the gifts of God? You want your house full of joy. You want your house full of peace. You want your house filled with the very presence of Almighty God. You know where he likes to hang out? He likes to hang out with people that recognize that he's the giver and they're giving thanks. Your life can change today. It can be completely different tomorrow. It can be completely different. It doesn't have to stay the same. You don't have to stay where you are. You can begin to live this life of gratitude. You can begin to say, God, I want more. Lord, I want more. I want that hunger. I want more of your spirit, that grace, that love. I don't want to hate my enemies anymore. I want to love them. I want to show the world what you are like. God, I want more of what you have for me. Lord, use me more in the gifts of your spirit. Use me in prophecy. Use me to build one another up. Pursue love and desire spiritual charis. He's got more. If I could have every head bowed and eyes closed.